I was working on three different homilies this week. The one for today, the one for Thursday, and the one for Friday, and I've got to start on the one for next Sunday tomorrow. So I really, normally I have time to go back and kind of look over it before the Sunday service, but I just didn't have enough time. Those crosses took a lot longer to make up than I thought. And we were trying to go from a printed version, and finally, you know, we discovered, well, why don't we try YouTube? So we went on YouTube, and there's a video that kind of walks you through it. And the visual approach was so much easier. And as soon as we learned that, we were making them in like 30 seconds. So not really sure what I wrote, but we'll soon find out together. How about that? Did God forsake His only Son when He allowed Him to die on the cross at Golgotha? Is Christ truly the Son of God? Is He the true Messiah who came to save us? Or is He just another prophet? Or should we believe Pilate, the governor, who judged Him and allowed Him to be crucified, then washing His hands, stating, I am innocent of the blood of this just person? Or are we to believe the centurion who supervised the flogging and crucifixion and stood at the foot of the cross witnessing the earthquake, the saints rising from the graves, the temple veil being rented, at the end saying, truly, this was the Son of God? Or should we believe the Jews and the chief priests and Pharisees who were there at Christ's crucifixion when they said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save, and He trusted God. Let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. And if Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe Him. Except for God creating the world in 6 days, this passage depicts perhaps the most meaningful event in the history of mankind. From the Garden of Eden to the Great Flood, to the parting of the Red Sea and the Exodus from Egypt, to King Solomon's Temple, to the Roman Empire, to Alexander the Great and Genghis Khan conquering the then known world, to the Vikings' discovery of the New World, to the man on the moon, and to all the pivotal events, discoveries, inventions, and wars in between, for believers in Christ, the Passion is the most significant event in our relationship with God, our Creator. Yet on the day of His crucifixion, as in all days throughout Jesus' ministry, it was full of contradictions and complexities for the blind and the deaf. Underscore that, for the blind and the deaf. For the Christians, it was also a day of shock and great pain. Can anyone think of a more brutal and bloody death? It is inconceivable to imagine the torture and inhumanity to other living things, especially human beings, regardless of one's particular or opposing view. We see in this passage a people who have deeply held beliefs and out of fear of losing their power and prestige or way of life were willing to go as far as ending the life of an innocent man. In a way, they made a martyr of him. But was he the Son of God as the centurion witnessed and claimed him to be? There had been hundreds of crucifixions in the Roman Empire, and none caused an earthquake or saw saints rising from their graves or the temple veil being torn in half. In Timothy Keller's book, King's Cross, he tells us that there were so many called messiahs who had compelling messages similar to Christ, but after their death, their causes ended with them in their graves. The message is that in Christ's case, the message was different. Not that he was a martyr, nor that he was the Son of God, but his message spoke to the hearts and minds of people. He came not to destroy the world, but to make it a better place to live. His message of peace, hope, and love transpired all the fear, anger, and hopelessness people of every nation and kindred experienced. He brought a new covenant based on the love of God and each other to replace the old covenant based on works and the law. And for all of this, he was crucified. He died for us so that the grip of sin would no longer bind us to suffering and shame. He gave us a new lease on life, free from sin's bondage. He also took ownership of our sins so we would not be held accountable to them before God. He died for us and buried our sins forever with his blood on the cross. We're no longer responsible for our sins as long as we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. This is the miracle of the most eventful day in the history of all mankind. Today's lesson teaches us that Jesus is not a way to heaven, because he is the way. He is not a Messiah, he is the Messiah. He is not a prophet, he is the prophet. He is not a son of God, he is the Son of God. Only his blood was sufficient to pay the price for our redemption and salvation. God would not accept any other currency, and payment for our sins was paid in full. When Christ asked his Father to take this cup from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he showed his humanity, which we all would have done had we the same knowledge for what he knew was coming. Yet in the end, not mine will, but thine be done. Again on the cross he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, for my God, why have you forsaken me?" Do we at times believe God has forsaken us too? If so, it is not a crime to think this way. Christ showed his humanity when he thought that too on the cross. I am sure in the midst of our darkest moments, when nothing seems to go right for us and our world seems to be falling apart, we may ask this same question. Jesus agonized on the cross alone. When all his disciples, these men that he'd lived the last 3 years, day in and day out, every one of them deserted him. And then Peter denied him 3 times. And then on top of that, Judas, his handpicked disciple, betrays him. And now on the cross, in all this gripping pain, pain we cannot even imagine, now even his heavenly Father abandons him. And here he is, nailed to this wooden tree, all by himself. Then too, his enemies were at the foot of the cross, mocking and cursing him, indeed spitting on him. Who would not have felt the same way Jesus felt when he asked God if he had forsaken him? Only the Apostle John, Mary Magdalene, and Mother Mary witnessed his crucifixion. These were the only ones, people that he knew. Then on either side of him were thieves who taunted him. Yet in those 6 long and painful hours on the cross, only the grief had a change, only the one thief had a change of heart and recognized his lordship and asked that he remember him in his kingdom. This must have given Jesus some relief in his suffering, however small. That the thief was saved at that moment gives us reason for claiming a deathbed confession and salvation. Christ also did something else very remarkable on that cross. He asked his Father to forgive those who had done this to him, saying, "Father, they know not what they're doing." This validates the blindness of us all. Until we come to know Christ, as our true Lord and Savior. When we suffer, we share in Christ's suffering and are therefore drawn closer to Him. When things are going well in our lives, do we call upon God as often to praise or thank Him? Or do we call upon God more often when we're in trouble? As difficult as this is to explain, suffering is a gift from God, and lessons can be learned from these moments in our lives. First, we learn that it's all right to ask God to give us a detour. Jesus Christ did this by asking the cup to be taken from Him. Second, we learn that when we suffer, we need to be in prayer, and we need the support and prayers of others. You know, Jesus did this when He asked His disciples to pray for Him when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Third, we learn that our humanity is revealed when we endure pain and suffering. God understands that we think we have been forsaken, and He wants us to call upon Him in prayer and to ask Him for help. We recognize His lordship, like the thief did, in our lives when we're able to call upon Him. What we are saying is that we are weak and that He is strong. And fourth, we learn that God allows our hardship and pain so that when we recover, we will use it for His glory. He knows what's best for us, and He knows we will grow stronger from our experience. We should not blame anyone for our trials and temptations, just as Christ did not blame anyone for crucifying Him. In our times when we feel forsaken, we are to ask the important question, God, what lessons do You want me to learn from this situation? When we do this, we become clay in the potter's hands, and God can mold us into the righteous men and women He intends for us to be, for His glory and our benefit. In Psalm 99, we were reminded that the Lord is our refuge in our times of trouble. He is not and never will forsake us. We may forsake Him and ourselves, but God will never forsake us. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.